today as we come to the table.
The table of the Lord is a big table, and all of us are at it if we know Him. If you know Jesus, you are at the table of the Lord. But it's only those who have their head on His chest who can feel His heartbeat and hear the intimate responses that He gives those that are intimate with Him. You see, everybody else at that table was saved. Everybody else at that table was a disciple. Everybody else at that table knew the Lord. But there's a picture the Holy Spirit is giving us, and something that I find very, very sweeter, and that is this. If you will be intimate with me, the Lord will say, if you will let your head be near my heartbeat, if you will be close enough to hear my voice when I whisper, I will tell you things that other people will never hear.
John, the self-proclaimed beloved disciple of Jesus, was in a position of intimacy that allowed him to hear things that others didn't. And while he was blessed to walk with Jesus and experience him in a very tangible way, we can still apply his example to ourselves as we walk with Jesus in spirit. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. As Pastor Mark will challenge us in today's message, the closer you draw to Jesus, acknowledging your weakness and your need for Him, the more aware you'll become of His voice in your ear. So put the distractions of this world aside and just lean back and rest in Him, because it's in those moments you'll hear Him speak in a way that others miss. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John chapter 13 as he continues showing us Judas, the betrayer.
How do you live with somebody for 3 years and not figure out that they're fake? And what it shows us, number one, is people can pretend to be Christians really good. That is why when you're sharing the gospel and you're with other people, don't just assume they're saved. Now, you don't have to embarrass yourself, or if they say and they share their testimony, you need to believe them. But if you say, hey, when did you give your life to the Lord? Well, I've never really had a moment where I really prayed and asked Him to be my Lord, but I've just always believed in Him. This is somebody you want to go a little farther with and say, you know what? Have you really confessed your sin? Have you received Him as Lord? Because there are people that think they know the Lord and some that know they don't know Him and they're just among us. Judas was one of those. And so it shows how believable some who don't know the Lord can really be. And secondly, it shows how much the Lord loved Judas, even though he was His betrayer, because it shows that while they couldn't recognize it, they never saw the Lord treat him any different either. Can you imagine? You would think over 3 years, there might be one exchange between he and Judas that would be a little bit suspicious. There might be some maybe look in the Lord's face, even if it was just of sorrow and talking to Judas or something. None of them got it, which tells me the Lord loved him till the end in every way, even the way he demonstrated it openly and publicly. He loved him till the end. And so nobody could tell. And so, again, Judas here is tricking everyone except the Lord. The Lord's not tricked at all. The Lord is troubled, but they're perplexed. Now notice verse 23. This is where there's kind of a shift in this. You know, we look at Judas and we look at Judas's betrayal, but look at the contrast in the love of John. And we'll develop this as we work through these later verses. Notice now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom. I have that underlined. One of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now I love this because John always referred to himself as the one Jesus loved, right? And again, that's how we know it was John. Now, why he did that? I don't think it was arrogant. I don't think it was anything like that. But he felt comfortable saying that. And how nice it is to know the Lord so well and to be so close to Him that you know that He loves you. Isn't that a great thing? I mean, we should all be able to say, you know, Mark, the one whom the Lord loves. Now, and I can finish that sentence with, I have no idea why, but I know He loves me. I know it shocks me. I'm astounded that he loves me. But John knew that. And I love this about John. Most scholars believe John was the youngest of them all. They were all probably teenagers. And of the teenage disciples, John was the youngest. And that's interesting to me again, because I don't know whether or not, you know, he kind of was like the young guy, kind of staying close to the Lord, you know, and maybe Jesus watched out after him a little bit more, but we know that John's heart was really for the Lord. You see, John was always intimate with the Lord. We know that, we see later on that John was the one that God's going to use to bring the book of Revelation. So John always had this closeness, this intimacy with the Lord. And again, you say leaning on his bosom, how could that be? Well, that was very normal back then when they ate. We talked about it, how they would lay around the table. You would have somebody right here at your chest. When you were there, they'd be right there because you kind of overlap each other around the table as you laid on your side there, on your left side. For those of you who go to Israel with us, you'll get to see that in real life. And so you'll see the way it works to some degree, maybe not to the full degree they did it here, but I'll explain that then. But again, John here, the disciple whom the Lord loved, he reveals himself here by saying that. And look at verse 24. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask him who it was that he spoke out of. This is so cool because in the language he gives this picture of, and I guess the best way to describe it is almost show it to you. Peter's on the other side of John. He's going, you know that look? Ask him, who is it? And that really is what it means in the language. He's given a look that kind of is obvious, like, do something, ask. I mean, you know, find out what's going on. So I love this whole scene because, you know, Jesus saw that. You know, here's John and Peter's over there going, you know, and the Lord looking at him, he's like, oh, you know, I don't know the human interaction that was going on, but he's asking him, you know, what's going on? And notice this, then leaning back on Jesus' breast, note that he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered and said, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, what's interesting about this is we know that nobody heard this but John. Why? Because in a moment it says he's going to leave and nobody knew why he was leaving. They thought he was going out to buy some more supplies for the feast. But what an amazing verse. That means the Lord whispered it to him. He was very quiet about it. But what an amazing verse, again, not only about Judas, but about John. Because in this verse, we see that Jesus reveals to John who the betrayer is by dipping the bread and giving it to him. But also, John is the only one that it's revealed to. And why is that? Because John was the only one close enough at the table to hear his voice that intimately. Which means John heard things from Jesus that the others didn't hear that night. And the only difference was John's closeness and intimacy with the Lord. Here is a huge lesson for all of us in this room. The table of the Lord is a big table. And all of us are at it if we know him. If you know Jesus, you are at the table of the Lord. But it's only those who have their head on his chest who can feel his heartbeat and hear the intimate responses that he gives those that are intimate with him. You see, everybody else at that table was saved. Everybody else at that table was a disciple. Everybody else at that table knew the Lord. But there's a picture the Holy Spirit is giving us and something that I find very, very sweeter, and that is this. If you will be intimate with me, the Lord will say, if you will let your head be near my heartbeat, if you will be close enough to hear my voice when I whisper, I will tell you things that other people will never hear. I'll give you insight that others will never get. I'll make you intimate with me in a way that you never dreamed or imagined. And this is the cool thing. He doesn't show favoritism. It's not about certain people. It's open to everyone. When Jesus was here in one body, this human body, whoever got to him, got to him. So the analogy here is literally John happened to be the one that was there. But in a spiritual sense, the Lord said, it's better for you that I go away. Why? Because now we can all have this intimacy with the Lord. We can all have that closeness with the Lord. And here's the bottom line. If we want to get close, he will allow us to. And for those who get close, they get to hear things that others don't hear. They get to experience things that others don't experience. They get to see things that others don't get to see. I love it. Corrie Ten Boom said this, God has no favorites, but he does have intimates. And my desire is to be an intimate. Is your desire to be an intimate? It should be. God, I want to hear your heartbeat. What's going on right now in America? What's the heartbeat of Calvary Chapel? Lord, speak to me. What's happening now prophetically? What's going to happen with our nation? What's happening around the world? How close are we to the end? I'm not saying God's going to give specific details on everything, but I'm saying this. Those who have their head leaning on the Lord's chest, those who have the intimacy with the Lord, and they're sitting at the table, you know, not throwing mashed potatoes at each other, they're going to be the ones that hear it. And yet it's all family. Even the ones throwing mashed potatoes, they're family. It's like, what are you doing? Get close to the Lord. Stop playing around and listen. Do you want to be close? How close do you want to be? He's made it available to anybody that wants to be there. I love this about John. Now look, this is why John was chosen to bring the revelation in the book of Revelation, because Jesus needed somebody that was close to his heart who would hear the message of God and faithfully deliver it to God's people. If you want to be that's available for you this morning. All you have to do is ask and then follow through. And what does that mean? It means you got to turn away from some things. You may have to get rid of some things that are grieving God's spirit in your life. You may have to repent from some things. You may need to get more serious. You may need to start really spending regular time in the word and prayer and say, Lord, I want to hear from you this morning. And if you do that, God's going to give you some exciting, wow moments in his word. He told Jeremiah this. He said, you know what? Ask of me and I'll show you things you've never seen, things you never dreamed or imagined. That's what our God will do for those who are intimate with him and those who will simply lean their head on the chest of the Lord and desire that intimacy and that closeness. And there's something else I find amazing about this verse. And that is this. Notice Jesus dipped the piece of bread and then gave it to Judas. What did he dip the bread in? Very interesting. When you read scholars, most of them believe it was a very common sauce of that day, and especially at the Passover, that would have been a vinegar-based, kind of a sour type of stuff, but it would have been good on bread, but it still had kind of a sour flavor to it. And why do I find that interesting? Because again, this is interesting to me that if Judas had just stuck around, he could have had the sweet wine. You see, the vinegar was made back then by grapes. And as it fermented, it actually had a little bit of alcohol in it. And what Jesus is doing here, and I believe something very symbolic for Judas, he was dipping the bread. He said, this is becoming one with me. This is my body broken for you, he is going to say to the disciples in just a moment. And now he takes this bread and he dips it rather in the sweet wine that the others would be drinking together with him, that was commemorating his death and his body and his blood for them, that they might be one with him. He now dips it in the sour wine, so to speak, the sour vinegar made from grapes. He hands it to Judas, and Judas now takes this and has this bitter experience, this sour experience, rather than the sweet experience the disciples were going to have. And the only difference was he chose to reject the Lord, and they chose to accept him. You see, when we choose Jesus, it's going to be a sweet reward one day. Forgiveness of our sin because he died for us on the cross. He rose again and we inherit heaven. But for those who reject him, it's going to be sour. It's going to be something that's not as flavorful, if you will, because it's going to be an eternity separated from God. And I believe there's something very symbolic here in what the Lord was doing. He was offering himself to Judas saying, you know what, do you want to be a part of me? Do you want my body and my blood? If you stick around, that'll be there. But this is what I have to offer now. I want to see what your decision is. And as we're going to see, Judas, of course, made the wrong decision. And because Judas made the wrong decision, again, we're going to see that Judas paid the consequence. And not just a consequence, it was an eternal consequence. Notice he says, what I've handed to him and dipped, it's him. And after this, look at this. After the piece of bread, Satan entered him, that is Judas. And Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. What an amazing verse this is as well, because here's what's happening. It's like Satan was waiting. He was there in the room. Remember we said last week, Satan was there at the Last Supper. He was an uninvited guest, but he was there. And he was saying, I want at him. I want at him. And we're going to see that the Lord was holding him off. It's as if Jesus was saying, I know you want at him. And I know what's going to happen. And probably Judas knew as well, or rather Satan might have known as well. I don't know how much he knew or understood. But the bottom line is Jesus knew. But he said, stay away from him. You can't touch him until he makes his final decision. You stay back. I'm going to give him every opportunity that I can. You stay back. And it's interesting, the Bible says, unless God makes the enemy stay back, he can get to all of us, but he protects the believer, and the enemy stays back. But we see in Scripture, sometimes God allows the enemy to get to us. Remember on the same night, he told Peter, he said, Peter, Satan's asked for you. What? Yep, he's asked for you. He's going to sift you like wheat. And again, that always strikes me going, I imagine Peter in his mind, he's got to be thinking, well, he asked me, what'd you tell him? But you know what, the Lord didn't say, I told him hands off. So that would make me comfortable. What he said was, when you return, strengthen your brethren. Whoa, 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 whoa. What do you mean when I return? I'm not going anywhere. I'll die for you. He's asked for you. He's going to sift you like wheat. And when you return, strengthen your brethren. Peter needed to learn warfare. Peter needed to learn warfare. And guys, there are times that God will allow even the demonic realm to mess with you. And if you're a believer and you've walked with the Lord any length of time, you've experienced it. Whether or not you knew it was demonic or not, you've experienced it. Why? You have to learn warfare. The only way to learn warfare is do it. You can only work in a simulator so long. You can only read about it in so many books. You've got to do warfare. So God says, all right, the bottom line is you're going to be in a battle out there. I'm going to allow the enemy to get at you some. Learn to fight. Take out your sword. Use the word of God. Quote it. Pray. Battle. And why don't you give me the victory? Why is it I pray and I pray and I read and I read and I'm still getting attacked and it's not? Because you haven't learned what he wants you to learn yet. You continue to fight. Don't give up. Keep using God's word. Keep fighting. Keep praying. I've had times of intense, you know, I know you guys have too. We've all had those battles and I pray and I pray and I'm, God, why is it not lifting? And then finally, at some point it just does. And God has really ministered to me saying, I'm teaching you to do battle. I'm teaching you to do warfare. Because you're heading into days where there's going to be warfare even now, but it's going to be even worse in the last days, which I believe we're living in. And so Peter needed to learn warfare. He needed to see that it wasn't mighty Peter. It was mighty God. And he's got to lay down his own strength and depends on God's strength to give him the victory. And so I just see Satan there waiting, going, let me at him. No, not yet. One more thing. Here's the bread. What are you going to do, Judas? And it's interesting. It says that he took the bread, he ate it. He ate the bitter bread, but didn't wait around for the sweet. And what happened? It says Satan entered him. He opened up a door. He was now literally possessed with Satan living inside of him. And this is so wild to think about. When Judas now looked at Jesus and Jesus looked at him and he said, what you do, do quickly. He wasn't saying that to Judas. He was looking right into the eyes of Satan. What you do, do quickly. And boom, he took off. Now, I also find it interesting. He didn't possess him very long. At least, I don't know if he came back after that, but by the time Judas went and turned the Lord in, brought the soldiers back to arrest him, which was later on down at the garden, by the time he did that, Satan was already gone in the sense of a possession. How do we know that? Because when Judas showed up to Jesus at the garden, he said, friend, why have you come? Jesus would not have said friend to Satan. So Satan had left. He'd possessed him. He used him, chewed him up and spit him out, which is what Satan always does. He always floats out that carrot. Oh, go for it. This is going to be good for you. And he ruins our life. He ruined Judas eternally. But Judas is the one that allowed it. Judas opened the door. And then he left. Now he was done with him. He'd used him. He didn't need to use him anymore. It was all finished. But just a powerful, powerful picture of what's happening behind the scenes. And I love the fact that Jesus is the one that keeps the enemy off of us. And even if he does ever allow the enemy to get at us, he puts limits on it. Know that. Which means if you're under spiritual attack and warfare and you're crying out to God, know this, God won't give you more than you can handle, and you can trust that God will eventually rebuke the enemy and give you freedom again. That's part of it. You're learning warfare. Be faithful. Fight it out. It's not fun. I hate it, but we have to do it. I doubt there's any soldier that enjoys the battle. And I know there's some people that enjoy training, and they enjoy thinking about being a hero, and they enjoy going to fight for their country and to fight for their family. That's an admirable, honorable thing, and I respect it, and I think it's something God does in the heart of a soldier. Absolutely. But I doubt there's many soldiers who like the idea of seeing flesh fly off when they're hit with something coming over the hill or one of their buddies die right beside them. They don't like that. But they realize it's necessary if we're going to fight the enemy. And if they don't train and be prepared, they're not going to be ready when the battle comes. What you do, do quickly. Look at verse 28. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to them. Isn't that interesting? Nobody knew but John, because he was an intimate. For some thought, well, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy some things that we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Again, this was very normal. They wouldn't have suspected something odd with Judas suddenly leaving, because the Jews oftentimes would help the poor. If they had money, they would give to each other. And also, especially at feast days, they would give them money for the feast. They still do that today. Maybe you've seen on TV some of these advertisements for these different organizations. They'll say, you know, and I've had letters before in the mail, send us money so that our poor in Israel can celebrate the Passover, and your money will help buy them food for the Passover. They still do that today. They watch out for each other. They collect money for it there in Jerusalem. So what he did, it was very normal in the culture that way. It's actually still normal in the culture in this day. And having the money box or heading out like that, they would think, no, this is something that is just very normal. But it is interesting to me that he allowed Judas to have the money box. Isn't that something? He knew he was a thief. He knew he was a betrayer. Why would the Lord do that? I don't know if I know the exact answer, but you know what? I guarantee you this. By allowing Judas to have the money box and to steal out of it, there had to be some level of guilt and conviction. And the Lord was doing everything he could to bring Judas to himself, even if it meant allowing Judas to get away with stealing from the church for a certain amount of time. Now, I'm not saying we should do that. But Jesus, knowing all things and able to monitor that, actually used that to bring conviction, no doubt, into the life of Judas. And sadly, it didn't work. And notice what happens. Very ominous last verse here as we finish up. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Or let me say, it was dark. Yes, it was night, but again, the word there has this connotation of meaning dark, which it would be at night as well, and how dark it must have been, because although it was physically dark that night, the spiritual emptiness and the spiritual darkness must have been overwhelming. You know what it's like when you're attacked by the enemy and you feel that darkness come in? All believers have felt that. Again, if you haven't walked with the Lord very long, maybe you hadn't felt that yet, but you will. Christians get depressed. Christians feel darkness, and oftentimes it's spiritual. That's why oftentimes, rather than just running to the doctor, we need to run to our knees first and say, God, rebuke the enemy of my life. It might be why I'm having this. It's a demonic attack. Again, nothing wrong when a doctor's needed. I understand that. But I'm saying we need to make sure that we recognize the spiritual battle as well. And I think oftentimes it's too easy to run to the doctor rather than looking at the spiritual battle. But if you've ever felt that spiritual darkness, and if you've been walking with the Lord any length of time you have, what you realize is that it's dark, very dark. Imagine now being in spiritual darkness with no hope and without God, because that's where Judas is. See, no matter how dark my experience may get or your experience may get, if we're going through a trial, we have hope. We have hope. Guys, for you, this is the worst it's ever going to be. You're at the bottom rung. If you're a believer, this is the worst that you'll ever experience in eternity, this life here. It won't get any worse. You're at the bottom. You're at the very lowest. It only goes up from here. It's only up, and it's eternal glory waiting. Here's the sad news. If you don't know the Lord, you're at the peak. You're at the highest level of pleasure. You're at the highest level of joy. You're at the highest level of fulfillment. You're at the highest level of happiness. You're at the highest level of contentment. You're at the highest level of physical strength you'll ever be for eternity. It's all downhill from now. Wow, that's encouraging. Thanks, Pastor Mark. No, that's sobering to wake you up and say, whoa, whoa, whoa. You mean this is the best it's going to be for me? I'm not real happy right now. Exactly. You need to give your life to Jesus and have the hope of eternity in heaven rather than the despair of eternal separation from God, which is what Judas is experiencing right now. Guys, this is an amazing passage. And as we end this today, there's a couple things I want to do. Number one, I want to challenge those of you in here that don't know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, and God is now convicting you don't know the Lord, this is the best it will ever get, and you realize this isn't so good. Jesus died for you. He loves you that much. He really does. Look, if he loved Judas, who he knew was a betrayer, why wouldn't he love you? You weren't there leading the soldiers to have him arrested and hung on a cross. Even if you haven't been faithful, you didn't do that. So if he loved Judas, he loves you. And if you believe that he died for you and rose again from the dead, that his blood truly paid for your sins, all you have to do is say, I believe it. Forgive me of my sins. I mean it from my heart. Forgive me. The Bible says you'll be born again, you'll be saved, and you'll go to heaven. That's all you have to do is believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and the Bible says you have your place in heaven. You have hope of eternity no matter what this world is like. If you're there, if that's you, make that choice. Because the longer you put it off, the Bible says the harder your heart gets. And then there might become a time where you can't change. It's interesting when you look at Pharaoh. God kept sending Moses to Pharaoh. It says, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And finally, there's a change in the scripture, and it goes, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What was the change? God said, that's really what you want, Pharaoh? Yeah, then I'm going to solidify it. I'm going to set it in stone. Now you can't be saved, because that's a scary thing to see in scripture. It's a scary thing to happen to believers. So listen, not a scare tactic for the kingdom. I'm making an appeal to you. If you don't know the Lord and you know you need to know the Lord, you need to ask him into your heart and receive him today. But lastly, let me say this. For those of us in this room who do know the Lord, are you an intimate? Do you have your head back on the chest of the Lord where when he whispers, you can hear it? If you don't, do you desire that? Or this is enough. No, I'm in. You know, I got the fire insurance. And so I'll get through the door and, you know, I'll come in smoking. Place is beautiful. How are you? Hey, Moses. Moses, good to meet you. I don't want to get in smoking. I don't want to get in because I have fire insurance. I want to enter into the glory of the Lord and say, you know what? I blew it a lot. I messed up a lot. I was a failure a lot. But I had my head to your chest. I could not only hear your voice, I felt your heartbeat. I want to be that with Jesus. Do you want to be that? If you do, ask him. But when you ask him, here's what you have to do. Look at your life. Say, Lord, show me what I've got to change to feel your heartbeat. What do I have to change in my life? How can I get closer to you at the meal? What do I need to do? He'll show you, but now you've got to be obedient.
The Gospel of John is home to one of the most well-known verses ever, John 3:16. It gives you the message of hope right there in one sentence. God sent his son to save the world. But the next verse, verse 17, is also significant. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Pastor Mark has something to say about this too.
Yes, Greg, I think you need to know that your life isn't a surprise to Jesus. Maybe you've been feeling like you're too far down the wrong path to turn around, or maybe you're afraid God's going to punish you for all you've done. That verse is there to give you hope. God didn't send Jesus to condemn you. In fact, Jesus' death on the cross forgives all your mistakes and failures. He's enough.
And all you need to do is come to Him and hand over your sin. Would you like to talk to someone about this? Please call us. We'd love to hear from you. Our number is 865-609-1385. Or reach out to us through the About Us section on PastorMarkKirk.com. Never forget that His mercies are new every morning. And I'm excited you're ready to start a new life today. And know that I'm praying for you.
Thanks, Pastor Mark. And with that, we're out of time. But Pastor Mark has more verses to share with us from the book of John. So make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.